It's so good, as always, to be with you this morning. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 127. If you want to avail yourself of the Pew Bible, that's going to be page number 518. And we're continuing in our three-week series on Throughout All Generations, which is an attempt to explain the Arrow Families Initiative that we are launching in this coming fall, and to try to help you to understand part of the need that we have been seeing, and also part of the reason why we want to make some adjustments in how we are seeking to equip our future generations here at First Baptist. You will find in the exits as you leave or as you came in, you may have seen these, you may not have noticed them, but there are these Arrow Families brochures. And they will help to explain some of the things that I am talking about this morning. So if you want a little bit more information, you can pick one of those up. We've got more than enough for you. And so what you will find on the front of this this little brochure is this verse, Psalm 127, verse 4, where it says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. So there is this question, why Arrow Families Initiative? Why the picture of an arrow at all? And it's because we believe that children are like arrows, okay? In that they aren't meant to be held onto indefinitely. You don't just have an arrow in order to show it off or in order to display it. Arrows are meant to be deployed. They're meant to be put to the string and released toward a target. That's what an arrow is for. That's what it's meant for. If it could speak out, if an arrow were animate and it could say, listen, shoot me. Aim me towards something. It wouldn't say just, you know, hang on to me, hold on to me. It says, I want to be deployed toward a target. And we believe that children are given to us, brothers and sisters, both to families individually and to the church as a whole, and that they are meant to be deployed for His glory. But that means that we must have God's aim in parenting in view. We must understand what the target is. Verse 4 that I just read to you there in Psalm 127 is in the larger context of that psalm. It's not a very long psalm, but it is a psalm that asks God to bless our efforts to build and defend something that's going to last. It's going to go on past our lives, trying to build something that endures. And really what it's talking about there is a generational transfer of faith. And we'll see that as we get into the psalm proper later on. But he uses these pictures of building a building, that you don't just hopefully build a building just for a day or two. You want it to last maybe many, many generations. Some of you here today, you may be living in a house that generations of your family have lived in. So he's talking about, help us to build a house that endures. Help us to defend a city that will remain safe, not just for us, but for our descendants. And so because of that, this is an appropriate meditation for our church family right now, as we consider and we want to labor to pass on faithfulness to what I'm calling emerging generations, the generations that are emerging even among us right here and right now. And so we're going to consider two questions this morning. The first is just, what is the Arrow Initiative? Kind of the nuts and bolts a little bit of that, like what is it that we're actually after and what are we trying to do? And then the second question that we're going to answer is to, I'm just going to address parents more specifically from Psalm 127 and answer the question, what is it we're aiming for in our parenting? Okay, so those are the two questions. So first off, what is the Arrow Family Initiative? In your handout there, you have it in very decorative script. Written out this way, the Arrow Families Initiative is an effort to strengthen the partnership between parents and the church in making disciples of our emerging generations. And I want to draw your attention to three key terms in that definition. The first is disciples, making disciples. Now, this isn't merely the mission of our children's efforts. It's the mission of the church in general. Lord said, go and make disciples. That's what you're here for. That's what I've commissioned you to. And so we believe that that is a mission not merely for the children or for the youth or, you know, senior citizens. It's for every single part of our church. That's why we are here, is to make disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is no different from any of those other things. It's not aimed at entertaining or placating or drawing necessarily. It is aimed at making disciples. And the second thing is that term partnership. There's a partnership, we believe, between the church and our families. And this can get out of whack in a couple of different ways. I won't go into a great deal of detail on that, but just that some people think, well, it's all the church, and other people think it's all the family. But what we see in Scripture is that there is meant to be a robust, integrated partnership between home and the church, between mom and dad, and between the pastoral staff and the brothers and sisters in the family who are pouring into these emerging generations so that they might follow and understand what the Lord is calling them to. The home and the church are the two institutions established by God for the discipleship of the next generation. And then the final term I want to draw your attention to is this is an effort. All right? I have kind of avoided the term program because a lot of times I'm not against that term necessarily, but sometimes I think, well, you just, a program, you kind of put stuff into it and then you kind of get stuff out of it. The fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, this is work that we're talking about. This is an effort. This is a commitment that we are asking of you, both parents and of our church. It is an effort to strengthen the bonds, not to create them. They're already there. We just want to strengthen them unto the glory of God, this partnership between parents and the church in making disciples of the emerging generation. So it is a call to action. Now, the major innovation in terms of this Arrow Families initiative that we are rolling out is a term called intergenerational classes, or IG classes. So for some of you who have not been in those discussions, you might hear these terms thrown around a little bit. You'll find them in the brochure, IG, intergenerational classes. And what is that specifically? It's basically saying that our kids, intergenerationally, are going to, at certain points in their development in our church, they are going to go, like when they're in kindergarten, that's one of those ages, when they are in third grade, their third grade year, and then in their sixth grade year, that they are going to be coming to Sunday school. They're going to be in that equipping time on Sunday mornings. This is primarily a Sunday morning effort that we are doing. Parents and kids will be in our IG intergenerational classes together, okay? So, yes, you heard me right. Mom and dad and the kids going to class together for that year, kindergarten, first grade, or third grade, and then sixth grade, ever so often. And you may say, okay, well, that no kidding, Sam, that's an innovation. So why? Why would we do that? Well, I want to approach the issue from just a couple of standpoints. The first is just, I want to start with a practical standpoint, just an observation of how things happen in the world. In 2006, Barna released a survey on the spiritual engagement level of emerging generations. That's been a while now, but this data has either remained this serious or has even grown more serious in the intervening time. And at that point, they found this, that 61% of today's young adults had been churched at some point in their teen years, but they are now what they called spiritually disengaged. Okay? Just in layman's terms, that's two-thirds. Two-thirds had been in some connection with the church in their youth, but by the time Barna gets a hold of them and starts asking them about their lives, they are defined as spiritually disengaged at that point. And like I say, that was 2006. These numbers have only grown more dire in the intervening time. Well, in light of that, Fuller Seminary thought, well, that's interesting. So they began this project, and they began conducting research on college transitions of church kids. Now, Barna was just looking at, you know, youth in general of every stripe. Fuller said, we just want to look at the church kids that are, you know, the ones that are really in the church and yet began to fall away. And among their findings, that was a very extensive study, but they said this. I'll just read this to you. Of the many variables we examined, involvement in intergenerational worship and relationships had one of the most robust correlations with faith maturity. Did you hear that? They said, we looked at all these facts, and they weren't, here's the thing about this Fuller study, brothers and sisters, they weren't looking for this. They didn't go out looking, they were just like interviewing them, and what they kept finding is that the kids that tended to stay, they called it sticky faith, the ones that tended to stick, they had formed robust intergenerational relationships, both up the chain and down the chain. And so what this meant, that youth who made meaningful connections with their spiritual fathers and mothers and aunts and uncles and grandparents in the faith, in the church, they made meaningful connections with those people, they usually wanted to keep that connection. They didn't want to give it up. Now, my grandparents lived in Texas, lived in Dallas, Texas. And my grandmother, here's the deal. I used to, when they were alive, we used to visit Texas a few times a year, okay? My grandmother, my grandfather's passed away a long time ago. My grandmother passed away in 1991, so 30 years ago, all right? We used to go to Texas a few times every year to see, you know, visit grandma and grandpa. Since 1991, I have been to the state of Texas three times. Three times in 30 years. Now, it used to be I was there all the time, but now only in three times in the last 30 years. Now, why is that? I can assure you, Texas is just as awesome as it has always been. It's still the best nation, or still the best state in the country, you know? It's not that. It's just that I didn't have a reason. I didn't have the same reason to keep going back to Texas. I didn't have that connection. I didn't have that relational connection to the state anymore that would draw me back to that place. My grandparents are gone now. Well, a lot of times when it comes to the church, brothers and sisters, it's not that, well, my spiritual grandparents, my spiritual aunts and uncles or moms and dads, you know, they're gone now. They're not at that church anymore. No, they're still there. It's just, brothers and sisters, they never connected with us in the first place. They didn't have the connection to lose. And so they didn't have anything to bring them back. They didn't have anything to anchor them or to stick them to the community of faith. So that's kind of the more practical reason. But there's actually a spiritual reason for this as well. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, which we've read and we've looked over variously in the last couple of weeks, where we're told, the people of God are told this: these words that I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you'll teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. This is a prescription for creating a generational environment. I may have coined that phrase. I don't even know. But I think that's an important thing to think about. Are we creating a generational environment? That's what this is talking about. Creating a generational environment in which God's truth is consistently present. God's truth is consistently present in the generational environment that we are creating as a people, as parents, as a church. Its presence starts out, we read here, in the hearts of the parents. These laws, these truths, these beliefs are going to be on your heart, number one. Mom and dad, the first, and this should be very, very clear, but the first place that our children should see the truth of the gospel is written on us. That should be the first place they ever see it, is written on us. The truth of the gospel is on us and in us. And it is a truth. They are invited. We're not just told, well, this is going to be on you, and you'll just be kind of walking around. The tenor of this verse, this command, is that it's a reality on you, in you, that your children are invited to interact with. It's written on your heart. But yet your children are invited to see it, touch it, feel it, and interact with it throughout the rhythms of their lives. And most of those interactions only come if you're together. If you are actually interacting. You can't interact with somebody you're not with, that you're not together with. So it says, we're doing this together. We're sitting together. You're going to talk about it when you sit. You're going to talk about it when you walk. When you end the day together. When you lie down. When you rise up. You're going to start the day together. And it is in this intergenerational ebb and flow interactions that faith is discussed and wrestled with and taken hold of. That is the normal means by which God intends that faith should be transferred, should be communicated down to the emerging generations. And so the question for us was like, okay, we see this is what the Lord is doing. We see it spiritually. We even see it practically being manifested among us. Is there something that we can do to increase the depth or the stickiness of this generational environment? That was the question that we had in front of us. Was there something we as a church could do? And we believe that yes, there is. Does that mean that this is the end-all, be-all of creating that kind of sticky, deep, rich generational environment? No, of course not. but it is a good faith effort to say, Lord, please help us to do better in what you are describing in front of us here. And so that is what the Arrow Family Initiative is, in a nutshell. Now, there's more to say about it. If you have really fine-tuned questions about it, Chuck and Ellie could answer those all day long, okay? And they'd love to do it, all right? But, so that's our first question. The second question here for us this morning is, okay, great, Sam, I get it. But so you've told me I need to aim towards something in my parenting. Well, what is that? Because that's a pretty fearsome thing for me to consider in my life. And it may be the most fearsome thing that I would ever consider in my life. And so this is our second question. What are we aiming at? Now, having raised a grammar Nazi, I just, for all of you out there who are having heart palpitations, I know it's a dangling preposition. We're going to trust the Lord can use it. All right? All right? So, with that in mind, would you turn with me to Psalm 127, and we'll read this this beautiful psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. What are we aiming at? Well, the first thing that we are taught here in this psalm is that we are aiming at trusting God for heart transformation. Trusting God for heart transformation. We're told very clearly, it just out of the gate, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. These first two verses are statements of radical dependence upon God. It's a radical sense that God and only God can do certain things. And when it comes to the human heart, there are things that only God can do. And especially when we think about parenting and interacting with the heart of our child or our children, we realize, listen, there are things that only God can do. They are statements. These statements are statements that humble our self-sufficiency, and they call us to trusting obedience in the Lord. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. And I want you to see here that they counsel against two opposite hazards in parenting, okay? There are a couple of gutters that your parenting bowling ball can get junked into. Your parenting bowling ball. There you go. And one, we're inclined either to go into the gutter one way or another. And so they counsel against these two opposite hazards. One is self-sufficiency that tempts us toward domination in our parenting. That's one gutter. And then the other gutter is fatalism that tempts us toward resignation in our parenting. That's the other gutter. So self-sufficiency that tempts us toward domination, or fatalism that tempts us toward resignation. And so let's just kind of look at those for a minute here. Some of us are just naturally type A, get her done, no-nonsense kind of parents. Okay? That's just how we roll. Okay? These kids that the Lord gave us, we're like, okay, here's the manual, read the book, let's get it, let's do it. And maybe, here's the thing, some of us are just really good at shaping behavior. We're just really good at figuring that kid out, figuring out where the pressure points are, knowing how to put out the carrot and the stick and push the right buttons. And so you think, hey, that's pretty good. These verses kind of say, hey, slow your roll a little bit. Slow your self-sufficiency a little bit. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to understand this very clearly. No person has ever been saved through behavior modification. Nobody has ever been saved through behavior modification. In fact, the road to hell is paved with people who thought they could modify their behavior in order to get to heaven. We are saved by supernatural adoption and heart transformation. That is the gospel. We are saved through supernatural adoption, our Father takes hold of us, and the Spirit gives us a new heart, a new life, and new desires. There's a difference between parenting by using tools to get our children to do something and yielding ourselves as tools in order to lead our children to be something. Let me just say that again. There's a difference between parenting by using tools to get our kids to do something, which is what the world's all about. Just get them to do what they are supposed to do. There's a difference between that and yielding ourselves to God as tools in order to lead our children to be something. One, it's like, well, it's up to me. Just use the tools. The other is like, Lord, please help me. Please help my children. Unless the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord watches over the city. It's a work that is beyond us. And I think most parents, we generally, no matter how type A or getter done we may be, the Lord gives us that kid. And then we find that place in their heart, and we just don't know what to do. We got nothing. We do this, we do that, we take this away, we push this, and we just can't seem to get. It's like, do you understand? Are the words going in? It's almost like you can physically see the words just like. You know what I'm saying? Get a witness. And then sometimes you're like, Lord God, I understand my inability. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city. The Lord humbles us in our pride. We sometimes just simply, we're looking at it, we're like, I don't have a fix for this. And then our need for God is so obvious. Paul Tripp says this, our job is not to create change, but to be humble and willing instruments of change in the hands of the one and only author of change. So, hopefully that will encourage you a little bit. You aren't the changer. You're just the tool that the Lord will use to change. Now, some of us, you're like, listen, get it. Get them, preacher. Get those type A. They think they can do it all. You know, that ain't me. I'm passive. I know what I can't do. I'm go along, get along. Life just happens, man. That's just the kind of parent that I am. Well, you're good at appreciating how much of your child's heart is beyond you and beyond your ability to control. But mom, dad, can I just tell you this? Nobody was ever saved by just accepting themselves as they are. Nobody was ever saved by just going, hey, you know what? It just is what it is. You just are what you are. God just loves you the way you are. We are saved by being adopted miraculously by our Heavenly Father and being changed from the inside out by Him. You're saved by heart transformation. You have to be born again. So it's not just a matter of like, well, just affirm whatever they do and just affirm wherever they go. Psalm 127 does not say, because the Lord builds the house, the labor is in vain. He doesn't say, because the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen labor in vain. No, the labor's good. The watching is good. The getting up early is good. Sometimes the going to bed late is good. It's not that these are bad means or bad tools. It's just you have to understand who the one using it is. It's not a recipe for passivism. It's not a recipe to check out. It's not a recipe for fatalism. None of those things. God is going to use these things. We trust and we believe He's going to use our parenting, as inadequate as it may be, in order to accomplish His purposes. But He's going to use our parenting, not our checking out of parenting. Once again, Paul Tripp says, you don't get up every morning and shoulder again the burden of your children's change. Rather, you get up and you surrender everything that you will do and say that day to the God of change who has sent you to be His representative. You will do and say things, mom and dad, and they will be vital and they will be important things. And you have power. But the point here that we need to understand is that the power that we have is not transformative power. It's representative power. We represent God to our children. We represent His will and His authority and His love and His mercy and His justice. We represent those things to Him, but we don't have the power to transform. And so it's understanding where we are. It's understanding the call that the Lord has given us here. And the final thing that I just want to put on this first point here in that trusting God for heart transformation, would you just look at the very end of verse 2? It says, He gives to His beloved sleep. Thank you, Lord. And you know, maybe that's just your theme parenting verse. He gives to His beloved sleep. It doesn't say here He gives to His competent sleep. He gives to the people who are crushing it and getting it all right sleep. He says, you know what? You trust the Lord. You labor unto Him. You try to build the house. You try to keep the city safe. And then at the end of the day, and I understand it. I mean, we all understand it because we're just sometimes gripped in fear when it comes to our kids. Because there's just a million different ways it seems like it can go sideways. And so this is just saying, at the end of the day, God is saying, I've got this. I have got this. And so I just want you to go away from this place. We draw attention to the Lord and to say, Lord, You have got this. He gives and grants to His beloved sleep. So that's what we're aiming at, trusting God for heart transformation. The second thing, and this is just a kind of a brief point here, is thanking God for the coming generation. Verse 3 says, Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. That's just pretty self-explanatory. It's just like, you know what? We are grateful for the children that He has given us. Now, if you're here and you're like, you're in school, you're below 12th grade, all right, can you stand right now? Yeah, I know. Little people, please stand. All across, please stand. All the little people, please stand. All right? Here's what I want to say to you guys. From me personally and from the church, we're so glad you're here. We're thankful for you guys. I can just tell you that there are people all across this auditorium this morning who think that one of the greatest days in the world was the day you came into it. And we just want to say, Lord God, we are so thankful for the coming generations. And I want you to understand that the labor and the things that we're thinking over and praying over is we want to be good stewards of your souls. We want to be good shepherds of your souls. And so I just want you, from this old guy, I want you to hear that. I want you to get that. We thank God for the coming generations. Final thing is this. What are we aiming at? Equipping youth with compelling explanations. Verse 5 says that blessed is the man who fills his quiver with these arrows, right? He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This psalm ends on a fascinating scene. There is this confrontation in the gate. We're being told that there's this generational transfer that's going to occur. Blessed is the man who's got many of these arrows in the quiver. He is deploying them well to the glory of God. And when it comes time for this confrontation in the gate, he's ready. But what is this confrontation in the gate? It kind of sounds like there's just sort of a street brawl, where basically what the psalmist is saying here is, you know, good to have a bunch of kids, because when it goes down in a dark alley, your kids are there for you. They're going to roll with you. When it's the Falcons and the Jets, I mean, you get into it, okay? But that is not the picture. It's not just this random encounter with somebody who's trying to get at you on the street. The boast here is not, well, I got a bigger gang than you, better not come at me. No, look, he says he speaks with his enemies. Not that he's fighting with them or, you know, knocking them. He speaks with his enemies at the gate, in the gate. And back in this day and age, the gate would have been analogous to our courthouse. That's where justice was done. That's where contracts were affirmed. That's legal proceedings happened at the gate. So you can just think, hey, blessed is the man who he won't be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the court of justice. That is what is happening here. So the picture that's being painted is not some kind of a street brawl. He's in a legal fight. And you know what happens in a legal fight? Accusations are made, charges are laid, where it's like, listen, this guy is not right. This guy, these parents, this mom or this dad, they're off kilter somehow. In other words, it's your way of life that is being brought under judgment. It is your way of life that is being brought into question. And then when you begin to think about that, whoa. And so it's good that he would have these children who would be able to stand with him or her as they are giving an account of their lives. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who has children who can stand in defense of them and in defense of the way that they have lived their lives. When someone is saying, why in the world would you ever believe that? How heartening it is for a son or a daughter to come and, oh, I can explain. I can tell you why. I can tell you why they believe that. I can tell you why they did that. I know. I understand. It has been explained to me. Blessed is the man who has children, the woman who has children who can stand in defense of him and give an accounting of the way he has lived his life. I know why they have lived the way that they do. We want to provide compelling explanations for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. We believe and trust that those explanations are out there. But it's not just explanations that we want to give. Honestly, we also want to give them compelling examples as well. Compelling examples of a life lived unto the glory of God. Because here's the thing, more likely than not, we won't outlive our children. In fact, I think for most of us, we say, I hope that's the case. And we want to leave explanations of how we have lived and examples of living for the Lord that will outlive us and will have influence long after we are gone. And I know that can send kind of a shiver down our spine because we are so in touch sometimes with our own failures. But as I was reflecting upon this, I thought about, my mom. And I can tell you this about her, that she had a lot of regrets as a mother. She was probably like many of us, that our kids could tell stories about us. Amen? And we love it when they tell, the real heroic stories. But when we just were not on our game that day, or maybe that week or that year, and they start telling those stories, we get really embarrassed about it. And my mom had a lot of those regrets, things that she looked back on with shame. And I know that, because she talked to me about them many times. But I saw her face those things honestly. I saw her yield herself to the Lord year after year, more and more increasingly, and opening her heart to the Lord to lead her and to give him greater control over her life. And you know what? I don't know that my mom understood this, but she was actually giving me and modeling for me an indispensable truth. That the hero in Susan Hinkson's parenting story was not Susan Hinkson. It was the Lord. Her honesty about those things and those struggles. You may think, boy, I've just got to really crush it every single day. I can't make any mistakes. I can't ever admit that I was wrong. And let me just tell you, that's not the case at all. Because number one, it's not going to be true. But number two, part of the explanation and part of the example that we leave is that, listen, I'm not the hero of this story, son.
there's someone bigger. So mom and dad, that's our message. That's our message. The greatest explanation, the greatest testimony we could ever give, the greatest truth we could ever impress upon our children, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And man, the Lord does that through frail instruments. The fact of the matter is, he doesn't have any choice. There's no other kind out there. But we are thankful because he's just gracious and he's glad to do it. So let's yield ourselves to him and say, Lord, you are the hero, not merely of our family and of our parenting, Lord, but just of the world, the universe, of everything. And we want you to get all of the glory. So you join me in prayer. Lord God, we come to you this morning so desirous to be faithful. So wanting to answer the needs of this hour, of this generation, and of this time. Father, I want to pray for all those precious young men and women and boys and girls that stood earlier. Lord, we love them and we're so grateful for them being here. And Lord, we know that the prince of the power of the air of this age and world is working overtime to keep them from you. And Lord, I also know that he is working overtime to discourage and to thwart our moms and our dads, our Sunday school teachers, our leaders here, Lord. Lord, we know that there is this battle for these precious people. We're asking your help. As families, as moms, dads, as grandparents, as adopted parents, as godparents, Lord God, as those who love and care for these young people, Lord, we're asking for your help. Help us to be effective, faithful, and honest, and to find that you are there and you are more than enough, that you are trustworthy. Lord, we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me during this time of response, reflection. This is a time for you to just do your business with the Lord. And if there's a commitment that you need to make, a step that you need to take in your following of Christ, either as a parent or as a kid or just anywhere, this time is for you to let us know about that. But I would urge you and encourage you not to let the moment pass if the Lord has laid something on your heart. So as he leads you, respond to it. Tenderly, Jesus is called. Earnest prayer and hope and desire is that the calling voice of Christ will be heard in this place and in our midst, and that you will respond to it. There is no life apart from Christ. He is life, and in his presence there is joy evermore. And if you are shouldering your own burden, and you are wandering far from him, and thinking that anything in this world is going to satisfy you, it won't. And our prayer is that the Lord will help you to see that. He'll wake you up and draw you to himself. And when you come, these arms will be open. These arms will be open. Amen. It's been a good morning. I do want to challenge you with one last thing. Our Mexico mission trip. We are at a place right now where, depending upon our participation level, it is a maybe or maybe not go right now. Okay? So if you have felt some yearning, or you know, you're like, I'm not really sure, you know, guys, if that's you, I'm just going to challenge you. Do it, all right? Because otherwise, this thing, we may just have to go, all right, we'll have to try it some other time. Okay, so I just want you to understand, I'm not guilting you. I'm not trying to produce it. But if it was there before, don't ignore it. That's all I'm saying, okay? So have that in your mind as you leave this place. May the Lord bless you. May he bless your afternoon and your week as you go in his power.